Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
So let's open with prayer and then we'll just jump right in. So God, I just thank you for this time. Thank you that we get to know you and see you. And I just pray that all that you've put in my heart, that you would come and speak it, Lord. Because if we don't hear a word from you, we're not really transformed. We're not really changed, Lord. And so as I speak, I ask that you would just flow into each of our hearts and our minds and transform us through the truth. We invite you in this place, God. We want to leave different than when we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Is it possible for me to go back on this thing? Like if I go forward? I got to swipe back. Okay. Because I'm going to need to at some point. There's just so much on my heart. I've been thinking a lot about eternity lately and just what that looks like and what we're putting our treasures in. And so I speak to myself first before to you. I'm not here and talking to anybody. I'm not here and pointing fingers at anybody. I challenge myself with the truth because I want to grow. And then when I'm up here, I do the same thing because if I can grow, we can all grow. Just hear my heart when I talk. The Bible says some amazing things. There's a whole bunch of scriptures in my heart that aren't on here because it would take a million slides. But in Colossians 1, it says that through his body and death on the cross, we are holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. And that's been a big verse for me my whole life, especially when I really started getting into the scriptures and getting to know him. But do we actually walk and believe that we're holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight? And if you look up, I believe it's Greek. I don't know for sure. I have this app called the Blue Letter Bible, and it dissects old words, what it was originally written in. And the word above reproach means that which cannot be called into account. And so if you read that, it would read your past cannot be called into account. There's nothing that can be recollected. There's nothing that can be brought up. And all of life says the opposite, and that's what I want to focus on, is life here on earth is designed to lie to us and say what God is not saying. And if we're not in the Word and hearing what God's saying, then we wind up being the sum of everything else that we're hearing. And I feel like that is always what's on my heart, but now more so than ever, our day-to-day lives are designed to lie to us and keep us from all that God says we are. And the problem with that is very many things, but the simplicity of it is my dad just mentioned good works and all this stuff, show me your faith by works. And this is so important that we get this. If we don't understand who we've become in Christ and our identity in him, our works will actually be work. And what I mean by that is if you don't understand you're the light of the world, you'll try to shine rather than realizing it's all you have to offer. And so if you don't understand that you're holy, blameless, and above reproach, you'll try to act like you're a good person or a holy person or a righteous person rather than being man, that's really who I am. If you don't understand that you were created to be the living, breathing forgiveness of God, then you'll try to forgive people and you won't succeed, and therefore it'll be work. It'll be this thing is so hard. I don't know why it's so hard, rather than understanding this is what you've become through him. And so I want us to see, as I read a couple of scriptures, I want us to see who we've really become. Because when we see who we've become, it'll be a joy. When you have an opportunity to forgive somebody, be like, this is why I'm on the planet. When you have an opportunity to bless somebody, this is why you're on the planet. And there's a million scriptures to support all this. In Exodus, he blesses the people of Israel for one reason, it says, so that they could be a blessing. And so if you don't understand that you're blessed, you can't, you being a blessing will be work. You'll come across a situation and you think I go to church, I should do this, rather than this is what I get to do. This is why I'm here. This is a wonderful opportunity that God has put before me. And so it's a perspective thing. And so if we understand that we're the good work, meaning what Jesus did on the cross has transformed us, then our works will flow from a place of identity and joy, and it'll be natural to love your neighbor. It'll be natural to see somebody in need and want to help. It will be natural to turn away a harsh word with a kind word, all these different things. But it all starts with what your perspective and what you see, like who you see yourself as in him. And so in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 6, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." We've all heard that scripture probably a million times. It's so powerful, though. I found something new, actually, this morning when I was here. It would have been up in the slides, but it was too late at that point, so I'm going to just break it down. But this first part, especially where we are today in the world, and I don't want to get into that too much, but we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. And I think, like, I'm going to just say one thing on that real quick. Like, there's no person on the planet that's your enemy. It's the lies that they believe that are your real enemy. It's the deception that's in their mind and in their heart that is your real enemy. And if we miss that, then we have, like, we pit ourselves against people who are made in the image of God. You know, in James, it says, like, with our mouth we bless God, and with it we curse men who are made in his image or in his similitude. And so if we're not careful, we do that, because the ungodly world doesn't do that because they don't bless God. But we have the opportunity to see God for who he is and bless him. But let it not be said of us that we bless God and then turn around and curse men who are made in his image. So I'll just say that. And then it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." In the NIV, it actually says, "On the contrary, our weapons have power." I always found that fascinating, because when you think about weapons, it's crazy. And so it goes on to say this thing: our weapons are not carnal, meaning our weapons are spiritual weapons. And I'll get into that. It says, "But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." And in, if you have the Blue Letter Bible app, I invite you to go to it. Like I said, I realized this morning and I couldn't get it up. But that word, I have no idea how to say it in Greek because it's all these weird letters, or Hebrew, whichever it is. But it means, one of the definition for strongholds is anything on which one relies. And so God wants to rip out everything that you rely on, and so you only rely on him. And I was thinking about that, and I was like, man, that's amazing. Like, you don't really get that from the word stronghold. I mean, you get a lot from the word stronghold, and other translations probably say fortress or something like that, but anything on which you rely. And I was thinking about that in my own life. And it goes on to say, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." I feel like I could never read this enough. But what I want to say is like, if you don't see this fight, if you will, this war in the flesh as an identity battle, then it'll be work. Like, every thought, like, if you were to take captive every thought that you have every day that doesn't line up with what God says, we already wind up being like, man, that's a lot of thoughts. That's going to be a lot. I could never get anything else done. And so then, literally, like, I know the way we think, we're already there. And so then you're discouraged. Then you're like, man, I probably, Ansu has less thoughts than I do, which means she's better than I am. And then we get into all this stuff, like comparison and religion and all this nonsense. But if you understand that, it's like the lies come because of who you are, not because of who you're not. Does that make sense? Like, the fact that you're hearing lies in your ears testifies to who you are, because if you weren't that, the devil wouldn't have to lie to you to get you to not believe. Yeah, and so it's compelling, but wait till you see this next part. Sorry, I'm really excited about this. I just found this out this morning, so. Yeah, exactly, but wait, there's more. But so, if you understand who you are, then it's not work, like I said in the beginning. It's out of who you are, the abundance. And so if you see who God's created you to be, when these thoughts come, they they ought to encourage you and say, like if you're comparing yourself maybe, or I'll use a whole list of examples, like your mirror is designed to lie to you. Every day you go, people go look in the mirror and it's designed to lie to you. It doesn't say what God says. It doesn't, it just doesn't. Your bank account is designed to lie to you. And so what I mean by that is like we do this thing where like we say like, okay, like God says I'm the light of the world. Like you're the light of the world, right? Matthew 5:14. I'm gonna read it in a second. But so then what we do is we go away and we say like, if I was the light of the world, then I would have done this better. I would have done this better. Then I would have done this better. And you conclude like, I can't be the light of the world. And then the same thing, like, man, if God really loved me that much, then you look in the mirror and be like, I wouldn't look this way. This wouldn't be right. This, if God really loved, then you look at your bank account, all these sorts of things. And what I'm going at is like, all those things are designed to lie to you and say something that he's not saying and keep you, like we just read here, to relying on something else other than the fact that you're holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight and that he loves you. And so if we miss that, we wind up selling ourselves short. We wind up believing all these lies, and then we're powerless to shine in the midst of a perverted and corrupt world. And so, like, that doesn't mean you can't look in the mirror. That doesn't mean you can't manage your finances. Don't hear what I'm not saying. You know, when I graduated college, my mom can attest to this, and probably some of the people, I didn't want to go to my graduation because it wasn't a big deal for me. I kept joking around with it from this movie Incredibles. It, like, there was a joke where he says, like, he's moving from one grade to the next, like, we're celebrating mediocrity, and I kept saying that as a joke, but, like, it's not that I didn't want to go because I didn't want to go. It's because, like, when you stand before God, he's not going to ask if you had a college degree, and that doesn't mean it's a bad thing. There are plenty of people who didn't get to go to college. There are plenty of people who don't get certain opportunities, so take them and make the most of them. But your heart has to be set on things above. Your heart has to, and your mind has to be set on things above, like it says in Colossians 1, because only what is above will be available in that day, or will be what's still remaining in that day. You know, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it says the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so who you are in him is the most important thing every single day. The truth of who you are is the most important thing that we can focus on, that we can dwell on, that we can understand and realize. And so here's this next part. It says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So in, I guess it's Greek or Hebrew, one of these, I'm not sure. It says, let's see. I need to, give me one second. So the word for casting down, again, I can't say it. It's a really strange looking word in Greek, blah, 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 katharia or something like that. This is amazing. The word for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. One of the definitions is to take down, and it means to detach from the cross one crucified. And like, maybe you don't see this the way I see this, but like what we're doing when we exalt these truths is we're taking our lives and putting them on the cross as if they were Jesus, our Savior. And so they begin to define us when he was the one who actually died on the cross. And when I saw that, I was like, man, that's so heavy. It says, without the notion of violence, to detach from the cross one crucified. And so what we're doing is when we're casting down these arguments, we're taking the lies and we're taking down, they're taking them down from that place of having influence, of it being our Savior, of it being something, the scripture before on strongholds was it being something that we rely on. And so as we do this, we become more like him, but it's so important that we see the reality of fighting, as Paul says, fighting the good fight of faith from a place of identity. You know, in Hebrews, I believe it's 2 or 3, it might be 4. I don't have it in here again because there would be so much. But it says that Jesus was tempted at all points and yet without sin. And I talk about this to my wife at all times, very often, because it's so important that we see that. Like, Jesus was tempted with putting trust in money. Jesus was tempted was looking in the mirror and finding his own identity. Jesus was tempted with believing what superiors or his boss, if you will, we don't know that he had a job, but was tempted with believing what that with others say about him rather than what God says about him. And then even more so, like Jesus was tempted with being a murderer. Jesus was tempted with being a homosexual. Jesus was tempted with being a serial killer, anything, a corrupt politician, anything. And I say all that because he's relatable then. Because if he conquered it for us, then he's inviting us to crush that under our feet as well. And when we see that, then we have permission to succeed in every area of our lives. And so, like, it may seem strange to hear that. I was talking to a friend of mine and I said that. He was like, dude, what are you talking about? And I was like, it's true though, because like then he can aid those who are battling lies with homosexuality or who are battling lies with whatever it is, identity or maybe it's even suicide or any of these things. Pastor Roper had this great word on Wednesday, like Jesus was tempted with committing suicide. And you say, why? And so he can aid those who are also in that same fight, and he can show them how to crush it under their feet. But if we don't understand the truth of who God says we are, it's going to be like works. We're going to be like, man, I need to take these thoughts captive, and you're not going to want to do it. You're going to be discouraged. These thoughts are never going away. But if you let those thoughts embolden you in your identity, when they come, the opposite is true, and you begin to feed that and know that, then you grow up in him, and you're encouraged, and the lies no longer have a voice in your life, and they're no longer Christ crucified. Christ crucified is actually Christ crucified, and he's the one who's defining your life and savior. And like that song, on all other ground is sinking sand, you begin to stand on the rock, which is not sinking sand. And so I have this here. It says, we are not the sum of our own finished works. We are the sum of his. And so we do, like I said earlier, we think that who we are and where we've been is who we are. But it's not. Who he is and where he's been is who we are. And so when we see that, I'm going to go ahead and read another scripture. Too far again. Okay, here. I'm going to read another scripture and explain that a little bit more. And so in Romans 5, verses 6 through 11, again, prominent scripture we've probably heard a million times. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's so much in here, but one, the word were is probably the biggest thing that you could focus on. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners. So at one point we were sinners, we're not anymore. We have this uncanny ability to relate to something that was rather than what is now that Christ has come. And so we do this thing where like, and again, I'm preaching to myself first, we measure up like, oh, I've done this wrong, I've done this wrong, I've done this wrong. Clearly I'm still a sinner and I need help, blah, blah, blah. And we all need help. I'm not saying you don't need help. What I'm saying is you're righteous now because of the price that he paid. And if you don't start there, you're always going to be fighting a battle that's already been won. And it'll be in your mind the whole time. And you can't win that battle because it's already been won. And so the were part is so important because it means that now we're something else. And in another scripture, it says, old things have passed away, all things have become new. And so when we see that all things have become new in our hearts and our minds, we begin to live from that. And so earlier on, this is real key here. It says, when we're still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone even dare to die. And so I've always read this and hear what I'm saying here, because maybe it's just me who saw this, but it says, like for a righteous man, for somebody who is actually good, like a good citizen towards society, let's say, has done a lot of right in their life, someone would barely be willing to lay down their life. And then it says, for a good man, meaning someone who's less than that, just okay, we'll call him average person, someone who did some evil, did some good, someone would probably, you might be able to find somebody on the planet who'd be willing to lay down their life. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so what I got from that, from many times reading, is like, man, we're more valuable than the righteous man and the good man. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't lay his life down. Because it says, a good man, for a good man, someone would dare to die. But God willingly laid his life down. And yes, while we were sinners, meaning we got it wrong, but there must have been some overwhelming value that God saw in us that was worth more than the righteous man and the good man in order for him to willingly lay his life down. And so if we don't see that, if we don't see this how valuable and how important we are to God, and again, we wind up back in works. And so it says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so our identity starts with how valuable and how important we are. We need to know on a daily basis that God thinks we're incredible and that he loves us and wants to spend time with us. And our value is not determined on how many good things we do in a day or how many things we blow, but it's determined on the price that he paid on the cross and what it says here in this word, that we're more valuable than the righteous man and a good man. And so seeing that is where we walk from. Seeing that is where good works become fun, if you will, or they just naturally flow. It's not work. You're not trying to be a better person. You're realizing who God says you are, and it just manifests naturally. And I want to continue on. It says in Isaiah 54:17, this was really big for me a couple of years ago. It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is probably like, again, another quoted scripture by like the millions. I can remember hearing this as a kid. We always harp on the no weapon formed against you shall prosper part. He made the blacksmith, this and that. And those are really important. No one word is more important than the other. But I think we need to understand all of the word as a whole. And so it says, every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. And I've thought about that for a while. Like, man, like God wants to move us into a place and so solidify our identity that every lie that we hear in our head, our life lived would crush under its feet. Our life lived would silence it. Because when the devil says you're not worth it, you would walk worthy. When the devil says you're no good, you're the sum of this, you're ugly, whatever. We all go through the same things, but different things at the same time. We're all dealing with lies. We're all subject to different lies, though, because the devil knows where to hit us and what we're struggling with. But this says that no matter what lie we're dealing with, we will rise up and condemn with our life live. And I found that so fascinating. And then it goes on to say, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So just like that word we read in Corinthians, we're not relying on anything but the righteousness that comes from him. And the beauty of that is, if it's from him, no one can take it away from you. No one can take away what they didn't give you. No one can take away something that they have no access to you. And God will never take it away from you. And so the beauty of that, it gives us a place of comfort, a place to just grow in our identity and never, you know, like we saw this sign yesterday and it said on a church billboard, which I think is probably the best church billboard I've seen in a while. It said like, fall for Jesus. He'll never leave you. And it sounds so like cliche or boring, but I was thinking like, man, it's true. Like he really will never leave you. He'll always be there. If you let that like saturate your heart, then he'll be the place that you go to every time you need someone. He'll like, when you think like, man, like again, I'm in a tough pickle. I have no one to turn to. You'll realize like he's there and I have him to turn to. And then it becomes like, not a habit, but like, it becomes your life where like you turn to him once and you see his hand help you. And then you turn to him again. And now this is like your favorite spot. Like, okay, God, here I am again. And so then we have this solid ground that we're standing on. And so I just want to read some scriptures about who you are. And if you will, dispel the lies or just give you stuff to focus on. So that way you can manifest who you really are. I'll say it like that. You are the light of the world in Matthew 5:14. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. In Luke, it says like no one lights a lamp and hides it under a bushel. And we read that scripture and I've read it many times and I was thinking to myself like, man, like God lit a lamp when he made you. And what are you doing with it? And so then in this Isaiah 61:3, it says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise from the Spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And he's talking about us, that we might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And so seeing that is everything. Knowing that is everything, because then when we understand that, we begin to realize what we read in the beginning in Corinthians, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. We do not war against flesh, but we're just simply replacing lies with the truth. And when we do that, then we have the opportunity to share with the world around us. You know, I am not really too much into politics, but this scripture that I always think of is like, to those who are near, he said peace. It's written twice in the Bible, once in the Old Testament in Isaiah, and then once in Ephesians. And to those who are far, actually in one translation, it says far left, he says peace. He says the same peace. And so I don't want to get into politics, but just think about that. Like, it's the same message. Like, we tend to get into this thing where, like, okay, like, these people are evil, we're the good people, and then we have, like, this whole thing. But, like, it's peace to them like it was peace to you. And if you don't see that, then you have man as an enemy rather than the lie or sin as the enemy. And then you begin to, like, move over into your group, and we wind up with, like, thoughts about our neighbor that aren't God. And most of the time, it's because our thoughts about ourselves aren't God. And so if we're going to win that fight, if you will, it starts with seeing ourselves the way God sees us. And when we see ourselves the way our God sees us, then you see your neighbor. And no matter what their opinions are, no matter what their beliefs are, you think to yourself, like, man, like, they're just as valuable as I was. I was once a sinner, useless, and of no, like, meaning to God. And he still saw me as valuable. And if he saw me as valuable, then truly he can see them as valuable. And then it gives you, if you will, it gives you permission to see them in his light and love on them. And so I share these scriptures about identity. I'm going to share some more, because without it, we'll never make an impact. Without it, we'll never change the world around us. I'm a big person for, again, like I said, in eternity, and even more so now. There's a Bethel released a new album, and a whole bunch of the songs are on eternity, and it's really got me thinking about it. Like, we have to be eternally minded, like I mentioned earlier, but like, there are people's eternity who are going to be in hell, and we don't like to talk about that, but it's like, it messes with my heart and emotions, and not in a bad way, but like, just like, I'll be thinking about the rulers of this world, and how we disdain them. And it's right to hate evil, but it's not right to hate a person who is evil. Love the person, they just don't know what they're doing. You know, Hannah said, forgive us, Father, we have no idea what, forgive them, Father, they have no idea what they're doing. And that is still true today. And so if we see that, we can have love for even the sickest of people. And that thought is like, man, like, what if just one of those people got saved? Like, what if just one of those people got saved? It would wreck everything. And I'm constantly thinking about that. And so here are some more truths for your identity and to help you see others the way you see yourself in him. In Colossians 1:27, it says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, this is another super quoted scripture. I didn't just take snippets. I took the whole scripture because I didn't want to totally bring it out of context. Paul is talking about the Gentiles here, just so you know, but it applies to all of us. Christ in you, the word you is in there, so the shoe fits. It says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is so big. If you don't understand or realize that Christ is in you, and it's him that is the hope of you being more like God. Again, we get back into works and this and that, or we think we're unqualified, or we'll pray for a whole bunch of people and nothing happens. And then you have another opportunity and you sum up all the people that didn't get healed and say, if they didn't get healed, this person's not gonna get healed. And you lie to yourself and cheat yourself out of truth. And we do that, I'm just using that as an example, but we do that with everything. I do that, and it's not even knowingly, it's not even deliberate sometimes, and that is why it's so necessary that we get into the truth. Like, again, back to the beginning in Corinthians 10, taking every thought captive. It's not always picking your mind apart, like, okay, this wasn't God, that wasn't God, I gotta do this, gotta do. It's simply sitting in the truth sometimes when nobody's looking and just reading the word and letting God do it in you. Because it's not you who's gonna change your mind anyway. You're not gonna just memorize enough scripture so that way you can machine gun every lie. That's not how it works. God meets you where you're at and embeds truth inside you. You know, we have this wonderful picture of that in, I believe it's like Luke 3 and Matthew 4, I guess it is, and probably Mark 2, where Jesus goes in the wilderness and he's tempted by the devil. And when he's tempted by the devil, he combats it with scripture, but he says this amazing thing. He says, it is written. And the Bible wasn't even out yet. So where is it written? In his heart. And so it's so important that we understand that. Like in Hebrews 8 and Jeremiah, he's quoting Jeremiah. It says, in that day, I will write my laws and my commandments in your heart and in your mind. And so if God does that, then when you are tempted by the devil, like Jesus was, because nobody's immune to that, the truth wells up inside of you. And you begin to see that, like, no. Who he says I am is who I am. And even when everything else is saying otherwise, you know, like we tend to think our battles are tough sometimes, but like what must it have been like to have been tempted by the devil himself in the wilderness? Just think about that for a second. But then I say that because how powerful must the truth have been for Jesus to say two sentences every time the devil tempts him and be sustained and be okay in that moment? Like how crazy powerful is the truth then? And if we see that, I share that because if we see that, then we begin to understand, one, the need for us to get into the truth every day, but two, the reality of how powerful it is and what it can do for us and how it can transform us. And so another scripture, this one is really awesome to me too, but this one actually is from a story in the Bible. So it's the story of Jacob. He goes out after he leaves his father and mother and he goes to sleep in, I will call it a wilderness. It's probably like a desert or something like that. And then has a dream, Jacob's ladder, all this amazing stuff. I encourage you to read it in Genesis 28 if you haven't. But he has this amazing dream with the Lord. And then when he wakes up, it says this. He said, he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And he made an altar to the Lord. And the Bible says it's there till this day. And so I think about this scripture and like, this is an identity scripture as is most scripture, but this is like a really personal scripture. Like what if you saw yourself as the house of God, which the New Testament calls us over and over and over again? What if this was your conclusion when you looked in the mirror, when you like, this is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate. This is the gate of heaven. Like if somebody's going to get Jesus, it's probably going to be from right here because this is the gate of heaven. If you thought that way on a regular basis, and I'm not even talking about like combating lies at this moment. I'm just talking about like, if you thought that way, everywhere you go, when there's darkness, you'd be asking the question like, Lord, what do you want to do? Or how can I impact this situation? Like, how can I make this better? How can I impact this person, this and that? And so, but if you don't think this way, it's not, there is no condemnation because we're growing up into him. Like I started with, we're holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. But if you don't think this way, again, it's not condemnation, but you miss all these wonderful things that God wants to do. Because he's not, like, he shows up in person. He shows up in dreams. He does all these amazing things. But we're the tent that he lives in or the house that he lives in. And so the majority of him showing up on earth is going to be through conduits or us. And so like a perfect example of this is we see all these amazing things that God does throughout the Old Testament. There's so many, an axe head floats to the top of a river. Elijah raises somebody from the dead. When the Israelites refute Moses and say that he's blaspheming this and that, the ground opens and swallows up an entire faction or a tribe, let's say. Like, incredible things. The sea splits down the middle. But those things happen here or there if you read the Old Testament. It's not one after another. It's not like, but when we see Jesus, it's almost like every second something incredible is happening. Like, there's never a dull moment with him where there's not awe. And I say that because if he knows that he's the house of God, he's aware that he is the gate of heaven. And so as we become aware of the same things, we begin to see more and more of God in the open. Like it says in Matthew, I believe it's 7 something, like if you seek him in secret, if you seek the truth out in secret, because he is the word, then you begin to see it in the open. Like when you understand that you're the gate of heaven, you come across an opportunity like this is wonderful. Like I'm the gate of heaven. I had a really great example just this morning that happened. And I'll just share it like this because I don't want to share details. It's just like it could have been anybody, but it was me. And I want to think that way all the time when you come across a circumstance, whether it's a good circumstance or a bad circumstance. It's not happenstance that you're there. It's not randomized that you're the one in that situation. You're there for a reason because God wants to use you and manifest himself in that situation and maybe impact a whole bunch of people or maybe just impact you. And so the necessity of truth is so important. Hold on. Why is this not working? What am I doing? Is it not swipe? Hold on, I got it. I think so. Nope. Can you just do this? Okay. Yeah, but how do I get?
It's up there now.
Just keep going.
Okay.
I don't know why it's not showing here.
Cool. Okay, so we actually touched on this a little bit last week too. It says in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And let's just stop there for a second. I've always loved this scripture a lot. The strong part is really important to me. Oh, cool, it's here now too. But it says, be strong in the Lord and his power of his might. And so that's it. Don't take confidence in your finances. Don't take confidence in your appearance in the mirror, what other people are saying, all these different things that are trying to captivate you. A million and one things are trying to have you be strong in them. But there is no power in their might, if you will. And so I love this scripture because it tells us like straightforward. If you're gonna bank on anything, let it be the Lord. And then it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so, just a whole bunch of different things. One, and I've thought this often, I've probably even said this before, like, man, we can't lose if we're wearing God's armor. Like you think about the story in the Bible where like Saul gives David his armor and it doesn't fit. But like God's armor fits. So how could you possibly lose if God gave you his armor? Has God ever lost a battle? So then like, again, we can get that intellectually. Like, man, when your heart sees that like you can't lose because you have God's armor on, you'd be emboldened and fearless in every situation. And so I encourage you into that. But then it goes on to say that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I think, I haven't looked this up, I ought to, but it says stand. That word stand, I feel like that's so important. It doesn't say that you may be able to fight against the wiles of the devil. It says stand. And so standing is because you're standing on the rock, on the truth. And so you're not working. You're simply believing. You're not going crazy trying to search your mind and take every thought captive. You're simply believing what God has spoken to you in the secret place and letting that silence everything else. And so it goes on to say, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And this is so important. Honestly, for the first time reading this the other day, it sounds a lot like 2 Corinthians 10, which I read in the beginning. It sounds like strongholds. And so The beauty of this is as simple as this. There was this movie that we used to watch. I can't remember it for the life of me, but I think it was a motivational video now. But it said one of the motivational quotes that they gave in this video was, if there's no enemy on the inside, then there's no enemy on the outside. And how important is that? Meaning, like, if you've won the battle of your mind with the truth of God, then it doesn't matter what's on the outside. You've already won. And so if we think about this, if we think about this truth and that, like, if we've won in him and in our mind, then nobody is the enemy, like we heard earlier. But, like, those things will all, like, if we've seen lies submit in our mind and in our hearts, then they'll submit in your life on a day-to-day basis. And so it's about exalting the truth in your heart and in your mind, and when nobody's looking, and then you'll see on the outside of man or in the flesh, all those things bow down. And so I love this scripture, especially in the times we're in today, because it gives us permission to focus on the real enemy and never make it about people or about, take it personal, if you will. You know, like, we're all fighting the same battle. The people who are, whatever, doing loads of wickedness and all sorts of schemes and all this stuff, they're fighting this battle. They just don't know that they're fighting it. And so they're getting brutally destroyed. And so if we see that, then we understand that they're in need of help. And so our perspective towards them changes. But if we see this for us, then we know that Jesus is one. And so we're living from a place of victory. You know, when we were in Cape May, actually, there was this guy who had this "Victory is Ours" shirt on. And I remember, like, seeing it and almost on the verge of tears. And I was thinking, like, man, if we had that attitude in the body of Christ, like, things would be so different on a regular basis. In every situation, whether you have a whole bunch of people on your list that you want to see healed, or a whole bunch of people that you want to see saved in their soul, or people that are thinking about committing suicide. Again, Pastor Lee mentioned some one of his friends. Like, if you think, like, man, victory is ours, and let that be your motive for praying. Let that be your motive for reaching out and touching somebody. Let that be your motive for blessing somebody or for encouraging somebody. You begin to live from an entirely different place, and now you have authority to see these things bow down. And so I want to just read some declarations. And you don't have to repeat after me. If you really want to, you can. But I'm sharing these simply because I want you to have something to take hold of and ask yourself, do I believe this? And if the answer is no, or if you come up with a whole bunch of reasons why you can't believe this, then you need to take out the trash and get rid of all that stuff. And so I put declarations when no one is looking, because I want to encourage everybody here, like, who you are is only as good as who you are when nobody's looking. And so, like, what I mean by that is, like, when nobody's looking, if you're walking out the truth, then when everybody's looking, you'll walk out the truth, because it's who you are when there's nothing in it when nobody's looking, if that makes sense. And so I want you guys to go home, and you don't necessarily have to write these down. You can put them in your own words. But when you're alone, maybe when you're in the bathroom or when you get up in the morning or whatever it is, when you're alone in your car ride, speak the truth over your life and let God breathe on it. So that way, when you're in the midst of a tough situation, who you are rises up inside of you. And now you know how to address the situation. And you're not looking for the right thing to say or trying to work, if you will. You're simply, like, out of the fullness of what God has put in you, you know how to handle the situation. And so I'm going to just read these off to you. I am the best God has. I am on his roster. He picked me because he knew I would be an integral part of his winning team. I am unoffendable. My identity is rooted in God's love, and I refuse to take anything personal. I am strong. The word of God abides in me, and I have overcome the evil one. I am infused with God's spirit, and he is always holding me to his desires and loved by God. This can never be taken away from me. I am the house of God and the gate of heaven. I am the sum of Jesus' finished work, not my own finished works. This is all of them. It's so important, but I'm going to just pick out two or three and harp on those for a second. I am chosen and loved by God, and this can never be taken away from me. If we would see this as the body of Christ, it would change everything, because we're so used to, Like I said, throughout this whole message, we're so used to deducing who we are by where we've been and what we've done and what we've said, and all the times that we had a good opportunity and we blew it. We've referenced all those times, and then we say, that God, what God says about me can't be right because of this, 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 and this. And then we sell ourselves short. And so if we begin to live from this place, I'm willing to bet, and I speak from my own place, like the more we begin to live from truth, the less we begin to make mistakes. The less we begin to blow it when we do have opportunities, because we see ourselves as having already made it. And so when an opportunity arises, we're more inclined to make it when it does arise. And I can't go back. But just, I encourage you to take these truths personal. And like I said, you can reword it. Yeah, one more. You can reword it, but take hold of what it's saying about you as a whole, and ask God to make it your reality, because he wants to do it. You know, there are, like Jesus is so important because he died for our sins and set us free from our bondage. So I've said this before, like the fact that Jesus came to earth, proved that he loved us. And the fact that he died on the cross proves that we're righteous, or we're holy, blameless, and above reproach. But also, the reason why he came is to show us who we were supposed to be. And don't get into works again, like who we were created to be. I'll say it like that. And so when you see him, you see who you're called to be like. And so when you, like, I'm unoffendable, if you read this and you're discouraged, you're already seeing it wrong. My identity is rooted in God's love, and I refuse to take anything personal. Like, if you read it and think about all the times you've been offended over maybe even stupid things, because we do that sometimes, we'd have offended over the littlest things. If you read it and begin to dwell on those things, you'll miss the reality of God's calling you to be unoffendable, and you'll miss the abundance of grace to look just like him. And so I encourage you to, like, just see these the way God sees them. And like, if you read any of these, or if you think about any of these throughout your week and you're discouraged, it's time for a perspective change, because all these are meant to encourage you and uplift you. And the past has nothing to do with it. It's all about the future and who you can be. And I'll end with this. It says, I am strong and the word of God abides in me. I have overcome the evil one. This is actually a scripture. I just didn't put the thing. It's a very, very amazing scripture, in my opinion. It actually says, young men, I write to you. So when I read this, I'm thinking, like, man, he's talking, like, directly to me. Like, I'm a young man. And you can insert yourself in if you're not a young man. But still, I'm just saying, like, if you had this mentality, there'd never be a too tough situation, because you're strong. Well, it's dark, my job, this and that. No, you've overcome the evil one. You know, like, well, I don't know what to say. What happens if I'm before this person? I don't know, like, what they need to hear. The word of God abides in you. And so it gets rid of every excuse to live less than. And that is what God is after. He wants your whole heart to be saturated by his mind, by his thoughts, by his ways, so you'd be encouraged, and who you are would just flow out naturally into the world around you. And so, I just want to encourage you with that. And the scripture that we read in the beginning in Isaiah, I believe it was 54. Just keep this in mind, like, every tongue that rises up against you, God wants to condemn it with your life lived. And so every time you spend time in the secret place, or say these declarations when you're alone, or maybe when you're in your car, I do that often, speaking in tongues and praying over the word of God. Like, every time you do that, you're sowing into your identity. And little by little, you'll begin to see God condemn all these lies that are coming against you with your life lived. And so I want to encourage you with that. Let's pray real quick before we finish. So God, I just thank you for loving us and for caring about us. And thank you for having our best interest in mind always, and our truly our best interest, Lord. Thank you for what you did on the cross and who you are to us, and that we would exalt you and your son Jesus on the cross over every lie in our life, so that we would begin to live from that place and really see who we are. God, I thank you that, man, fighting the good fight of faith and taking every thought captive is a delight. It's not some thing that we got to work at and be discouraged about and have a hard time with. It's something that we get to joyfully see you breathe upon truth in our heart, and we begin to see who we are. Even if we experience more lies as we do this, Lord, only the opposite is true about who we are. God, I thank you that we would take your truth personal and flourish, and opportunities where maybe we didn't have the answer or didn't know how to respond, you would begin to show us how to respond and how to walk, and that we would just be in wonder as you do these things through us and in us. In Jesus' name, amen.